Alrighty, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you, Father, and bless you for this week. We thank you for the blessings that you give to your people. We thank you, Father, for the trials even and the purification and the baptism of fire. And Father, we pray now and we ask that we could enter your rest. We pray that you will allow us to do that. We pray, Father, for your people around the world that will also be keeping this Sabbath. And Father, we just pray that your Spirit would guide and lead the words of this study, and you would help us to understand better the times we're living in. So, Father, we put all these things into your hands, and we give you all praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. So, welcome to everybody that is with us, and it's nice getting back to the Friday night Bible study, and even though most of you I can't see, I feel you in spirit, and it's nice all of us being together here studying our Bible on Erev Shabbat. So we are up to now chapter 8. I got a lot of good feedback last week from the mystery of the 144,000 revealed. I think I'll even do an article on that from that chapter, because it's a really, really interesting avenue on that. So now I won't rehash any of that. We'll go into chapter 8. Sometimes in Revelation, you know, when you look at the books of the Bible, we know that the Bible was not broken down into chapters and verses. That came much later. Matter of fact, in the beginning, the Torah was even just letters going across. And in a lot of books, sometimes the chapter breaks are natural, but sometimes you see that they're not. But in Revelation, you almost see like sometimes new chapters are almost like a new book. They have nothing to do with the old one. Sometimes they do. Now here we see when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So we're going over the seals before this, and this one we'll be getting into now, the trumpets. But we see that from the sixth seal to the seventh seal, when the seventh seal is open, there's silence in heaven for half an hour, that there's like a transition period. So there's a point where things maybe calm down for a short period of time. If we look at Psalm 62 in verse 1, Psalm 62 in verse 1. And a psalm of David, right? And he says, only to Elohim is my soul silent. From him comes my Yeshua, my salvation. Only to Elohim is my soul silent. So as we start the chapter, and there's silence in heaven for half an hour, but it's like, because there's, as we'll see here, the silence is really, there's prayers that are going out. You know, we see in verse 2, and I saw the seven cherubs who stood before Elohim, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer. And many types of incense were given to him that he should give them with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. So here it is, you know, the silence is dealing with the prayers. People, why is there silence? Because people are praying. As all these things are happening before this, the sealing is coming and the seals are being opened, and people are knowing now the book of Revelation is literally happening before their eyes, and people are praying before Yahweh. Psalm 141 in verse 2. Psalm 141 in verse 2. Says, let my prayer be established before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And we know from King David that he changed the literal animal sacrifice, the daily sacrifice, to a prayer sacrifice. It's in 2 Chronicles. And again, this is a psalm of David. But he's saying, let my prayer be established before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So what he's saying is there's incense, like a sweet fragrance, that our prayers would be to Yahweh when we're giving the prayers there. Revelation 5 in verse 8. Revelation 5 in verse 8. says, and when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having harps and golden bowls of full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. So that's what we're seeing here. This is where it comes from. And the smoke, verse 4, of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. Luke 1 and verse 10. Luke 1 and verse 10. We see the same thing. Luke 1 and verse 10. And all the multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So we see this, the hour of incense, the hour of prayer, that our prayers should be that way to Yahweh. And I think, although all of Revelation is exciting, and this chapter, as we're going to get into it, there's some real exciting things here. But I think really, this is really, really the key as we're starting this chapter, that we're seeing how important prayer is. That as the children of Yahweh, do we realize, and I've said this many times, that more than anybody on this earth, we have direct access to the throne of Yahweh. So it's not that Yahweh don't hear other people's prayers. He does. And that's why sometimes people say they were sick and they prayed in the name of Jesus and they were healed. Well, they certainly weren't healed because they prayed in the name of Jesus. Maybe they were healed because of Yahweh's mercy on them, or maybe because of their belief in him, even though they don't know his name, but certainly not because they used the wrong name. But here for us, the people that are the covenant people, the people that are the children of Yahweh, and literally we have access to his throne. And that's why there's a silence, right? There's a silence there because something important is happening. The people of Yahweh are praying to Yahweh, and Yahweh is getting these prayers, right? Another cherub came and stood on the altar having a golden censer, and many types of incense were given him that should give them with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the cherub before Elohim. So this is the sweet fragrance of the prayers of the saints going up before Yahweh. And I say this, you know, when we're thinking about this and the seriousness of prayer, how much of our prayers are for ourselves, and how much of our prayers are for the kingdom of Yahweh and other people? Because it says a lot of our commitment to Yahweh. 1 Timothy 2:8. 1 Timothy 2:8 talks about what? He says, therefore, I desire the men to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without anger and doubting thoughts, right? The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're not to have doubting thoughts. But he desires for the men to pray in every, lifting up holy hands. Why are we lifting up holy hands when we're praying? People have asked that sometimes, because rarely outside of congregation of Yahweh do I ever see people lifting up hands to pray. Sometimes, but not that often. And we do it because when you're praying, you're asking Yahweh for something and you want to receive a blessing. So the way you receive is with your hands out. And that's why sometimes people will pray instead of with the palms facing them, like you're going to catch something, you're going to receive something, their palms are out. But when your palm is out, that's stop. You know, if you put your hand straight out and your palm is out, that's not there to receive. That's like stop, stop in front of me. So we want to make sure that it's the other way, that our palms are facing our face, that they're there, that we can receive the blessing from Yahweh. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Says, for the one desiring to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. So this is what we're saying. Our, you know, in the life and death are in the tongue, right? And we should be the one desiring to love life and to see good days. Let him restrain his tongue from evil, even his lips not to speak guile. Let him turn aside from evil and let him do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of Yahweh are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of Yahweh is against any doing evil things. And who is the one who can harm you if you become zealous followers of that which is good? So, wow, that's an important scripture, that his ears are open to our prayer. And that's why we want to take it serious when we're praying, And we want to make sure, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we want to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And it's these prayers of the saints that is here that's helping in the end time. You know, because what does Yahweh say? Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So Yahweh is going to shorten the days for his elect. And this is the reason why, because their prayers are coming to him as a sweet fragrance. And he is there listening to that. So now we go to verse 5. And it says, and the cherub took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar and cast it onto the earth. And sounds and thunders and lightnings and earthquakes occurred. So now these are the prelude to the judgments that are coming from the trumpets, right? So we have the seals. The seventh seal is open. There's half hour of quiet. And then the prayers of the saints are coming up. And now the cherub is filling the censer from the fire of the altar and casting it onto the earth. And what is it causing? Sounds of thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. So more natural happenings that are happening there. And the seven cherubs, having the seven trumpets, prepared themselves that they might trumpet. Like I said, I believe it's 49 times, 7 times 7, that the word 7 is used in Revelation, 7 being the number of completeness, right? And this is the completeness of everything happening in the end time. So the seven cherubs, having the seven last trumpets, prepared themselves that they might trumpet. Let's go to Numbers 10 and let's see why a trumpet is blown, right? We have actually the feast of, not, we call it the feast of trumpets, and there are trumpets blown, but it's really the feast of Yom Teruah. It's the feast of clamoring. It's not the same word used for trumpet. But here is with trumpets. We're going to see the reasons in Numbers 10 why trumpets are blown. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, make two trumpets of silver for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work, and they shall be to you for the calling of the congregation and for causing the camps to pull up stakes. And when you blow with them, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tent of meeting. So this is, you can imagine all the tribes there by tribe, right? And they're blowing the trumpet. And now they're all coming. Sounds like Joshua, you know, and they're coming and seeing what's going on at the door of the tent of meeting. And if they blow with one, then the rulers, the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall assemble to you. So now the rulers are going to come to find out what's going on. And when you blow an alarm, the camps that lie on the east side shall then pull up stakes. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall pull up stakes. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the assembly is gathered, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for a never-ending statute throughout your generation. So this is why we do this at Sukkot. We have our silver trumpets there, and we blow them. And when you go into battle, right? So now trumpets are also there for alarm toward war. And when you go into battle in your land against the foe distressing you, then you shall blow. And that word, literally, that's the word Torah. You shall signal with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered, or remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved. The word is Yasha. It's literally marked from your enemies. So last week we were going over Revelation 7 and the sealing of the 144,000. And now the trumpets are being blown, right? Because they're being, it's a signal. It's a signal. Now that the 144,000 have been marked, you know, they've been saved, they've been marked, they've been set out, they put the mark on them. Now the trumpets can blow. Now the war can come. And in the day of your gladness and in your appointed times, your Moedim, your feast, and in your new moons, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offering. And they shall be to you for a memorial, a zikron, before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So we see here, this is why trumpets are being blown. Because trumpets are blown when war is coming and alarm is coming. And the first cherub, I'm back to Revelation 8 now in verse 7. And the first cherub trumpeted, and hail and fire mixed with blood occurred. And it cast onto the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned down, and all the green grass was burned. Wow. So what did we see with the seals, right? We saw with the... We went over this a while back on the Four Horsemen of Revelation, but there's the six seals there. What we saw with the seals was it was on one-fourth of the earth, right? A fourth of the earth this happened, a fourth of the earth that happened. Now we're seeing with the trumpets, it's over one-third of the earth. So we're seeing that a third part of the trees, can you imagine a third part of all the trees in the earth being burned? And all the green grass was burned down. So, you know, you see it like in Israel, we have the summer gets very hot. And not that often, but every couple of years, there'll be some really bad forest fires. We had one a couple of years ago in the Carmel Mountains that was really, really bad. And when this kind of stuff happens, you really see how fast things can burn. California, over the last couple of years, have had some of the worst forest fires they've ever had in the history. And now Athens, also in Greece, just had a really horrible, they said biblical proportion, because they said the way the winds were blowing and how all that when the people died. But we can see we're living in times where we're actually, they're using words like biblical proportion of these things happening. But when we're seeing that hail and fire mixed with blood, what does it remind you of? It reminds you of the plagues of Egypt, right? Let's go to Exodus 9 and verse 23. Because when you parallel Revelation, maybe it's a sermon I should do sometime, paralleling the plagues of Egypt with Revelation, you really see a lot of parallels that are there. But Exodus 9 and verse 23 says, "And Moses stretched out his staff to the heavens, and Yahweh gave sounds and hail, and fire came down to the earth, and Yahweh rained hail on the land of Egypt. And there was hail and fire flashing in the midst of the hail, very heavy, which never had been in all the land of Egypt since it had been a nation. And hail struck in all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, from men to livestock, and the hail struck every plant of the field, and it broke in pieces every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, were the sons of Israel, where the sons of Israel lived, there was no hail." So, pretty interesting, right? Just like in Revelation, before these plagues come, what's happening? Yahweh is sealing the 144,000. They're not going to go through the plagues. They're going to be protected because these are the people that have been redeemed from the earth, like we said the last time. They've come out of the world. They're not on Facebook. They're not part of all the world systems and social media and all that. And they're being protected. But now, the rest of the world, look out. And even for the rest of the believers, as we're going to see as we get to Revelation 12, the Laodiceans, the ones that are left, even Satan is coming after them. And there's a great purification that's going to go past them. But the same as we saw in the plagues of Egypt, where Yahweh sanctified the land of Goshen, it's going to be the same in these days, that Yahweh will sanctify the 144,000 away from these plagues, that they're not going to have to go through it. And then verse 8, "And the second cherub trumpeted," but we saw the hail and fire mixed with blood, "and the second cherub trumpeted, and as a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood." Wow. So what does this remind us of again? The plagues of Egypt. Exodus 7 and verse 19. Exodus the 7th chapter, verse 19. "And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, over the canals, and over their pools, and over every body of their waters, so that they may become blood. And blood will be in all the land of Egypt, both in wooden and in stone vessels. And Moses and Aaron did so, as Yahweh had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and struck the water which was in the river before Pharaoh's eyes and before his servants' eyes. And all the water in the river turned to blood. And the fish in the river died, and the river stunk. And the Egyptians were not able to drink water from the Nile, and the blood was in all the land of Egypt. And if you drop down to verse 25, and 7 days were fulfilled after Yahweh struck the river. Another seven, right? Like we said, Revelation, 7 times 7, 49 sevens. And here we see the same in Exodus, 7 days. The water was blood. But when we see, what could this be? A second cherub trumpets and a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. It could be symbolic. We know that mountains are indicative of countries. So, you know, the same way when Babylon falls, right? We see that there's a great effect that happens at that time. If we go to I think it's Psalm 46. Sometimes I can't read my own writing. Psalm 46. Elohim is our refuge and strength, very much found to be in help of distress. On account of this, we will not fear when the earth changes and when mountains are slipping into the hearts of the sea. Let its waters rage and foam. Let the mountain shake in its swelling. Selah. So it could be literal. It could be figurative. Revelation has a lot of figurative language. So it possibly could be figurative, meaning a great country like Babylon has fallen. Or it could be literal. Because when a mountain is burning with fire, what does it remind you of? It's like a volcano. That's exactly what a volcano is. You know, when a volcano is erupting, that's the lava and the fire that's coming out of it. So this, it could be a downfall of a country, or it could be a volcano erupting. It could be both. You know, remember, in United States, in Babylon, they have at least two, maybe even three super volcanoes. For years, we've heard about the one in Yellowstone Park. And now they're just talking about a new one they found in New York State, believe it or not. That's a super volcano that, if the thing ever exploded, I know the one they said in Yellowstone, it would, about a third of the country would be gone just from that one explosion that comes there. So, you know, it's a real serious thing and can cause a lot of damage. And in verse 9, and a third part of the creatures having souls died in the sea, and the third part of the ships was destroyed. So, I'll read it again, 8, 9. And the second cherub trumpeted, and a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures having souls died in the sea, and the third part of the ships was destroyed. So we see that even going into the waters, and in Hawaii recently, there's been a gigantic volcano that's been erupting over there and causing a lot of damage. We've never in our lifetime, we've never could imagine what a super volcano would do. I mean, it's just, you just, when you look at a regular volcano, and we've seen Mount Vesuvius and different ones that have exploded and caused a lot of damage, but to think of a super volcano, it's just unheard of to think of what kind of damage that can do, and that's what you're looking at over here. And then verse 10, and the third cherub trumpeted, and a great burning star, like a lamp, fell out of the heaven. And it fell onto a third part of the rivers and onto the springs of water. And the name of the star is said to be Wormwood. And a third part of the waters became changed into wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they are bitter. So we see that when you go to chapter 9 and verse 1, and the fifth cherub trumpeted, and I saw a star out of the heaven falling to the ground, and the key to the pit of the abyss was given to it. So sometimes stars are angels. They represent angels. If you go to Revelation 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden menorahs. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven congregations, and the seven menorahs you saw are the seven congregations. So we see sometimes stars are messengers or cherubs. They're indicative of that. Over here, it's hard to say. The third cherub trumpeted, and a great burning star like a lamp fell out of the heaven. It could be a fallen cherub, or it could be an asteroid. You know, who knows? But something definitely celestial is happening there. it's falling, a great burning star like a lamp fell out of heaven, and it fell onto a third part of the rivers and the springs of water. And the other thing that's interesting is the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became changed into wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. So something, whatever it is that's hitting this, it's causing the water to be bitter. What I find interesting is that several years back in Russia, the Russian areas up there, we know that they had the big nuclear problem that they had. And it was a place called Chernobyl. And do you know that Chernobyl means wormwood? That's what the word actually means. So probably the worst nuclear disaster in our time that happened in Chernobyl or happened in Wormwood. So could it be something nuclear with this too? Possibly. Could be something. You know, because certainly now, I was just reading an article the other day that they were saying that, I don't know if it was in the fish, something that they were getting in California, I think it might have been the fish, was showing traces of the nuclear disaster from Japan. Whatever is in the nuclear, like it's that they tested for certain elements, and the element that's in, from there, they knew that it was because of the nuclear disaster that happened in Fukushima, that in California, that this was there. So without a doubt, nuclear is going to come into play, whether it's through war, whether it's through contamination, but there's going to be nuclear. Could this be? Possibly. When it's talking about wormwood, and like I said, the fact that Chernobyl means wormwood, it very clearly could be, and many men died from the waters because they were bitter. So when your waters get contaminated, the fish get contaminated, the water gets contaminated for drinking, and you need water for everything. So it's not a good sign. And the fourth, verse 12, and the fourth cherub trumpeted, and the third part of the sun, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars was struck, that the third part of them might be darkened, and the third part of the day might not appear, and in the same way, the night. So again, more celestial things that are happening. If we go to the book of Joel, the second chapter. And I'll start in verse 30. And I will give signs in the heavens and in the earth. So this is talking about the day of Yahweh that's coming. Maybe in verse 1. Blow a ram's horn in Zion, right? And shout an alarm in my holy mountain. We were just talking about that. The trumpets are being blown. Why? Because of war, because of chaos. Blow a ram's horn in Zion and shout an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all those living in the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh approaches. It is near. It is a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick clouds. As the dawn spread out on the mountains, a great and strong people, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again, to the years of generations to generations. So this is the day of Yahweh, the same as we're talking about in Revelation. And then we go down to verse 30. He says, and I will give signs in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, just like we were reading a few minutes ago. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. So we know that part of this could be eclipses that are happening, right? But also part of it could be, you know, that whatever, like, you know, over here, it seems to show a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars was struck, that the third part of them might be darkened and the third part of the day might not appear, and in the same way the night. So what would cause that? Could it be the you know, the earth? If you go to Isaiah 24. Lo, Yahweh empties the earth and makes it bare and distorts its face and scatters those living in it. And then he goes, as is with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, with the master. You know, that it's affecting everybody that's on the earth. And look at verse 3. The earth shall completely be emptied and utterly stripped, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns in languishes. The world droops in languishes. The proud people of the earth droop. And then it says, why? Because they're breaking of the Torah. And then drop down to verse 17. Dread in the pit and a snare are upon you, one living in the earth. And it shall be, he who flees from the sound of dread shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up out of the middle of the pit shall be taken in a snare. For the windows from on high are opened and the foundations of the earth quake. The earth is breaking, breaking. The earth is crashing, crashing. The earth is tottering, tottering. Like a drunkard, the earth is staggering, staggering. And it rocks to and fro like a hut. And its trespass is heavy on it. And it shall fall and not rise again. So again, we're starting to see. I mean, we just had in the last month, you know, at least four, maybe five, good size, fairly decent size earthquakes that we saw, you know, 4 to 4.5. I mean, not gigantic, but we felt them. We certainly felt the earthquake. And you can imagine if you start getting earthquakes that are up 8, 9, getting close to 10. I mean, literally... I forget what someone told me, but they said, why does earthquakes only go to 10? Because they said if it was more than that, the earth would split in half. It wouldn't even be able to sustain itself. I forget at what height. It might be 12, I forget. But you know, it's exponential. So 10.1 is not just 1/10 of a point higher than a 10, or 6.1 than a 6. I think a 6.1 is like 30 times stronger than a 6, something like that. So when we're looking at this in these days, and we know it, Revelation talks about several great earthquakes. Maybe that's what's causing that the earth is actually turning, tilting differently, that you're not seeing the sun, because it's hard to imagine that a third of the sun is gone, a third of the moon, how that would affect the light, you know, from the rotation. It seems more that the rotation of the earth is being affected here. But whatever it is, there's for a third part of the day, you know, the like it says here, that the third part of them might be darkened and the third part of the day might not appear and in the same way the night. So even telling time, you know, I mean, it could be a problem with telling time if the earth is not rotating the same way that it is now. But really, we're starting to see as we're getting into chapter 8 here, and we'll see it as we get into 9 and forward. We're starting to see cataclysmic things that there's no way people don't know what's happening at this point. And then verse 13. And I saw and heard an eagle which flew in the midst of heaven, and it had a tail red as blood, while it said with a loud voice, woe, woe to them who dwell on the earth because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are to sound. So, there's three more trumpets that are coming, you know, three more plagues with these trumpets that start in chapter 9. But here it is, you got this, an eagle flying in the midst of heaven that had a tail red as blood. Interesting, which is showing, you know, like all the cataclysmic stuff, all the death that's happening. We know the eagle was symbolic of Rome. The eagle is also symbolic of America. The symbol of America is the great eagle. A lot of the worst empires, I guess you could say, have had the eagle like Rome and like America. And the eagle, it's a symbol of, like a vulture, a symbol of one that destroys. If we go to Jeremiah 48 in verse 39. Jeremiah 48 in verse 39. It says, they shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How has Moab turned his back in shame? So Moab shall be a mockery and a terror to all those around him. For so says Yahweh, behold, he shall fly like an eagle and shall spread his wings toward Moab. Kerioth is captured, and the strongholds are seized, and the mighty men's heart in Moab shall be at that day like the heart of a woman being distressed. And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he has magnified himself against Yahweh. So we see this other times in the Bible also. I'm not going to go to more scriptures on that. But you see that the eagle is, it has vulture-type tendencies to it, you know. So when you're seeing this here, that there's an eagle flying in mid-heaven with a tail red as blood, it's showing that it's conquering, it's killing, you know, it's coming out. And while it said with a loud voice, "Woe, woe to them who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Then, of course, it's not a natural break here. The breaks are put in there later. And as soon as this is said, this eagle is saying this, "The fifth cherub trumpeted, and I saw a star out of the heaven falling to the earth, and the key to the pit of the abyss was given to it. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun was darkened, and the air by the smoke of the pit." So I think we are probably going to stop there, as we're kind of changing here a little bit. But we see that as this eagle is flying, this is what's happening here. And like we said, not all the time, but a star out of heaven falling to the earth, and he had the key to the abyss. And like I said in Revelation 1:20, the seven stars are the messengers or the cherubs of the seven congregations. So definitely stars can be indicative of cherubs or angels. And we see that here. He has the key to the pit of the abyss, and he opened the pit of the abyss, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun was darkened in the air by the smoke of the pit. So here again, you know, some of this stuff is figurative, but it is also literal. So could this also be like a volcano? You know, will there be smoke that when this pit is opened? And you know something, the more we learn about the world and the earth and science does, and it's really exciting because they are finding a lot of very interesting things, even proving Einstein's laws of relativity. But the more we find out, the more we see we don't know. And, you know, things like the Bermuda Triangle, you know, and ships that disappear. You know, what is this? What is this abyss that's there? And we know from other scriptures, and I won't go into it today. We'll start when we do our Bible study next week. But we know that there are fallen cherubs that are demons that are chained in an abyss right now. They're chained there. And to think when this thing is opened, that physically there's smoke coming up that's darkening the whole sun in the air. For 5 months, we're going to see that the earth is darkened for 5 months by this. But it's also a horrible time because now these creatures that have been locked there, probably since the days of Noah, you know, and we'll get into that next week, they're being let out. And if you think it's demonic in the world today, and you think it's evil in the world today, which it is, wow, you can only imagine what it's going to be like in this day. And that's why I say, if there's ever a time to come out of this world, if there's ever a time to sanctify ourselves, this is the time. This is the time to start thinking about Yahweh's people living in community, about building communities and congregations and getting out of this sick world, because this stuff is just around the corner and we are already seeing it. We're already seeing science going past its limits with cloning and all this other stuff that's coming up. And Revelation only, you know, confirms all the evil stuff that we see going on today. So I am going to stop there for today, because we will pick up next week about this and what's happening and how these creatures look and, you know, the army and all the other things that come from there. So I pray that you enjoyed this study with us. We welcome you every Friday, Erev Shabbat, into our home to be with us and to be with our family. And we look forward to seeing you next week. So, Shabbat Shalom.